there's the sigh. That was the now we're moving on to the message sigh. So yesterday, and I know I say this, but I say it because I want you to know that when we're reaching for the word to share with you, it's not just something we grab out of the air, but we really do seek the mind of God. And a couple of weeks ago, I felt as though I have a word. I'm excited about it. And I was going down the preparation hole yesterday, getting it ready, and I just could not get it to go. So I left the sanctuary in prayer and went to my office, and I sat down, and I'm like, I've just learned that when you're not getting it, don't force it. You'll just frustrate yourself. So I got up, went down to the office. I sat down. I brought up YouTube, and I'm like, I'm just going to listen to some calming worship music. And so I brought it up on YouTube, and there was a scripture that came up. We're going to read it in just a little while. And I just felt like the Lord say, just tell them I love them. And then he began to love me in the office. And I sat in my chair and just felt the presence of God in such a sweet and wonderful way. Now, you have those moments, and sometimes in those moments, you still, in your mind, you're like, okay, I feel like I have the word. But even in the midst of that, you're like, okay, you know, I don't know, Bishop, if you've ever done that. You're pretty sure this is the direction, and then changes gears, and then you kind of question, well, was the first direction the right direction? You have no idea what goes on in the mind of a pastor, folks. You just have no idea. And then I got a text from someone. And that text basically confirmed it. We're supposed to talk about love today. And I will say this to you. If you ever feel the prompting in your spirit to call someone, to say something to someone, text someone, do it. You just never know what kind of affirmation you're going to give that person in the things that they may be trying to figure out in their own mind and in their own lives. So today, you know the title of my message already, Jesus Loves You. And while I think many of us, we know the song, we've heard this talked about so many times, I think we struggle with this in our everyday life. And so I believe today someone needs to know that Jesus loves you. He loves you. You look at your neighbor, point your finger right in their nose and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. So we find, and we're going to read some scriptures here today, and then at the end we're going to have a time of ministry in the altar. But I just want to lift up your love faith a little bit today. In Luke chapter 10, verses 26 through 28, we have our opening portion of Scripture. And here we have a lawyer who is trying to test Jesus. And now this is right before Jesus makes his final trip to Jerusalem before he would be crucified. I tried to find a time frame for this, and you'll understand why when we read our next two portions of Scripture, but somewhere between 12 months and 6 months before he arrives for his crucifixion, we have this scene unfold. And so this lawyer, he goes to Jesus, and he's testing Jesus, is what the Scripture tells us. And he says these words, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus did what a lot of parents do or a good communicator would do. Jesus answers his question with another question. And Jesus replied, What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? Then the man answered, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, right, do this, and you will live. So we find that Jesus gives this answer, or he affirms the answer that this lawyer gives, that the greatest commandment, or the way to be saved, is you must first love the Lord. That is the very first and primary thing. And then, of course, close unto it, or what happens next, is you then love your neighbor. They go in tandem. We move on to Matthew chapter 22 several months later. This is right after the triumphant entry, right before the crucifixion. We find that a Pharisee is trying to trap Jesus. And so this leader, he stands up in verse 34, and he's looking around, and they're all trying to question him. And then this one Pharisee, he tries to trap him, and he says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law?" And in verse 37, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says, verse 40, "The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands." We turn to Mark chapter 12. Within the next couple of days, we find another instance where these words would be spoken. This time it is a scribe who is questioning Jesus, and it's while they're all again, they're really trying to trap him. They're trying to catch him in a gotcha, and they're debating with him. And this time, the scribe he asks those questions. He says, "What is the most important command?" And in verse 29, Jesus replied, "The most important command is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of the religious law, or the scribe, he replied, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth." Later on in verse 34, you would find that Jesus says, "You are so close." There was something about this scribe that he wasn't just trying to trap Jesus, but he was trying to understand. And in that moment, this scribe, and just a few days before Jesus is going to be crucified, we find Jesus answers this scribe's question. And we find that at that point, he gives this answer, and the Bible says it was the last time anyone tried to capture him in a lie, or trick him, or tried to trip him up in a statement. So Jesus, this is just days before his crucifixion, we find that he is making the value twice in this week, the value he's given the opportunity to express the greatest commandment that we have. And it is, of course, to love him and to, of course, love them. Now, we find, and I hadn't really ever looked into what makes up the greatest command in detail before, but it's actually not from one verse. It's made up of two different passages from the law of Moses. Of course, the first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's what's referred to as the Shema. It is the thing that all Jewish people would have read on a regular basis. They had it in a scroll, and it was nailed to their door. It was something they held very near and dear to them. And of course, it is the "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But then the second part of that in verse 5 is, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." So the greatest command, we find it attached to the one true God. But then the second part, to love your neighbor as yourself, we find that actually in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I looked, and because here's where my mind went, and as I was reading this, was these are two, of course, are both given in the law of Moses, but they're given at two separate instances in the giving and telling of the law that the Lord had given. And so what married them together? And we find that about 30 years before Jesus was born, there was a rabbi, Hillel. I don't know if I had too many L's in there or not. But this rabbi, he's the first one that they find an instance of tying these two scriptures together. These two laws that when you love Jesus, the second thing that is naturally going to happen is to love your neighbor. Now, these two, again, these two verses, they're combined by Jesus, and they're combined in the New Testament to give the greatest commandment to each and every one of us who are a believer in Jesus. And that's to love Him, to love Jesus. The fact of the matter is that Jesus even went so far as to say that all of the law hang on these two. I'm going to tell you today two things. Number one, the greatest thing you can do in your life is simply love Jesus. There is nothing better. There's nothing that will bring you more peace. There's nothing that will bring you more comfort. There's nothing that will touch your life. There's nothing that will touch your family's life more than you loving Him. There's nothing. And the second thing is all of this, This whole Bible that you have, this whole Word of God, every single thing that you read in Scripture, it is all based on the foundation of one word, and that word is love. It's all based on that. The whole reason that He made mankind was because He wanted to have relationship with someone that He could fall in love with and that they would fall in love with Him. It was a desire to be loved and a desire to love something that would desire Him back. And you can look at all of the studies and the research that have been done. There is something inside of humanity that not only desires to be loved, but needs to be loved. And when you understand this, it makes sense why when they did all of these this research and study on babies that are not touched after they've been born, that they're deficient in their emotional growth, their psychological growth, their physical growth. They see that without the physical love, the touch and the expression and the words that come from something loving them, they never become what they can be. You see, there is we say that there's a God-shaped hole in us, that we all need to fill that. Well, one of the things we know is that God is love. And again, so that God-shaped hole, it is love. And so without love in your life, and can I even say without the love of God, you can never be who you need to be. And He knows this. And He has desired from the very beginning of mankind to be with us. And when man fell, the entire rest of Scripture is all about getting back to that close, loving relationship that was lost in the garden. So when you're reading the Bible, you have to read it through the lens of love. You have to read the law. You have to read all of the prophecies. You have to read the things that were done through the lens of a loving God who is trying to get back to the people that He loves. Because He loves us. It's why we have John 3:16. I would suffice it to say somebody in the room could quote it today if I were to hand you the microphone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, you all are so awesome in this place. And what was so wonderful about that was the unity with which you all said that scripture. You see, God loved us so much that there was such a desire for that restoration that he steps out of heaven, robes himself in flesh, comes and lives a perfect, sinless life to be the lamb that would be slain for every person on this earth because of his hunger and desire to love us. John, of course, wrote John 3:16. But we find that John, he didn't just write about love once or twice, but there was a sense of the understanding of the love that Jesus had for the world that I think John, it at some point in his relationship with Jesus, it just blossomed and opened up. We find in his first standalone short letter to the churches in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10, he writes this: "This is real love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." You see, there is nothing that bothers him more, nothing that bothers the creator of the universe more than a separation of relationship with his creation, with us. He wants us. He desires us. And one of the things that we can do is we can say, "For God so loved the world." We can talk in these big terms. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't just do it for mankind. He didn't just do it for the world, but he did it for you. You see, he looked all the way down through the lens of history, and he could see you when he was hanging on that cross. He could see you when Adam and Eve made the mistake in the garden and said, "There's coming a day when Lynn is going to be born, and I've got to get back into Lynn's life, so I'm going to hang on a cross." I want us to understand it's not about the whole picture, while it is, but it is about the singular person. It is his love for you that matters. It's his love for you that drove him to the cross. Sure, it's his love for mankind, but specifically it's his love for you that put him there. His desire for you. You must know today how much he loves you. JJ, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he said, "I have this crazy lady named Kelly that's going to move in next door to you so that I can come and tell you all about how much I love you." You see, he loves us so much. He puts people in our lives because he desires us. He wants so much to have that intimate walk with us and that to be able to talk with us and tell me I am his own. You've got to understand today. It's such a simple message. And I had all kinds of scriptures and stuff, and I was going to flip through 100 different verses and try to make it more complicated than it needs to be. But it's so simple. Ralph, Jesus loves you. Brenda, Jesus loves you. Serene, Jesus loves you. He moved you all the way from Haiti so you could come here and meet Jesus. You see, you can't live this life without knowing how much he loves you. I want you to understand the intimacy that he desires with you today. And yesterday, and you all know, I need some validation here. Just a little bit of self-validation. How many of you have been praying the prayer, "Lord, change what I care about to match, reflect what you care about," have found yourself getting a little bit more sappy? Some of you. I mean, some of you just ain't sappy, and that's fine. Because here's what I want to talk for just a moment about is when I sat in the room in there yesterday and his love just overwhelmed me, I sat in the chair and I just cried because I was so thankful for his love. Now, for some of you, it's not super emotional. And you know what? That's fine. I'll cry for you. I'll shed the tears for you. But here's what I want you to understand today. It's not just about how you feel that you think he loves me or not. It's what you know from his promises and from his word. He loves you. Even if you don't sit in your office chair and cry and tears stream down your face onto your shirt and you know, you have to wipe your face. Then you get up and you think you're done and it starts all over again. But he loves you. And he cares about you. And he knows right where you are. I love the fact that his love, it brings us so much freedom. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, it says, "But we who live by the Spirit eagerly await to receive by faith the righteousness of God that God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is expressing faith itself, is faith expressing itself in love." And in verse 13, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." You see, the loving God and loving your neighbor, they are not separate things. Jesus was tying them together. John was, we find he was tying them together. I'm going to try to stay off the loving your neighbors topic this morning because that's not what he wanted to say. His message today is, I love you. Tanya, Jesus says, I love you. You see, what we have and the reason for this and the whole reason for this message was, and this is the scripture that I got, was this Galatians 5:5 and specifically verse 6. What happens to us in our life is, and what was happening here to the church in Galatia was, there were people who were coming who were saying, you haven't done it right and done enough for Jesus to love you. And Paul is so frustrated with them. He takes this, the majority of this letter is dealing with what were referred to as Judaizers. They were Jews who said, okay, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for us. You have to be born again. You have to repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. You have to do all these things, but you know what else? You have to keep all the law also. And they were putting this heavy weight, and they were specifically saying, you have to be circumcised or Jesus doesn't like you. He loves you unless you're circumcised. Not circumcised, then all bets are off. And so here's what the Lord said to me in a chair was, we do this to ourselves. We tell ourselves that we aren't good enough for him to love us. You see, there are so many things that can come in the world that you all live inside of your own brain. So you all know your thoughts. You know your behaviors. You know the thoughts about the behaviors that you thought. You know all of the stuff about yourself. And so you look at yourself and you're like, does he really love me? Well, I'm going to answer that question. Yes, he does. It's that incredibly simple. You see, he knew what you are, who you are, and what you were going to be when he called you into this marvelous light. When he said, you know what, I'm going to pull you out of that place in your life where you're bound and give you freedom, he knew where you were going to be today. He knew what you were going to struggle with. He knew that sense of unworthiness of his love that you're going to have. And guess what? it didn't deter him from loving you and calling you and keeping you in his presence. You see, Paul is trying to get them to understand that it's just enough to love him and be born again. Once you've done that, you're... Now, folks, I'm not saying that we don't have to live right, okay? But you don't have to do anything to earn his love. There is nothing, as a matter of fact, you can do to earn his love. Just please understand that today. Don't try to earn his love. We get caught in that trap and we think, if I pray more, if you thought, I'm not praying enough, I need to pray more so Jesus loves me, raise your hand. Or maybe not even loves me, but I think I'm making him a little irritated. Does he want you to pray more? Absolutely. Does that make him love you any less? No. Not one bit. You don't have to earn his love. I love my wife. I do. I sincerely, and it's funny. You know what I think? Since I've been praying this prayer, this little confession time, I'm going to say this. This isn't even confession time. This is pastoring time. If you are having struggles in your marriage a little bit, tension, maybe you're kind of like, I love them, but I don't like them all the time kind of thing, pray this prayer. The more I have prayed, Lord, change what I care about to match and reflect what you care about, the more I love my wife. Do you know why? Because he cares about her. And the little things, and yes, there were a couple, like two, I think, things that have bothered me that Heidi's done in her life. Maybe two, maybe one. Now, I know there's a three dozen, and we won't give her the mic, either the other direction. But what I know is in that prayer, they've went away. They've become of no importance because I love her regardless of any of that. My wife does not have to earn my love. It just, she does. And you know what I know about Bishop? Listen, I know he was frustrated with me at times because I know he was frustrated with all of y'all sometimes. But I've never felt like I had to earn your love. Not one time in my life. He just loves me. And it's the same way with Jesus. I want you to know today, he loves you, Jerry. He loves Jerry Taylor. He loves you. The other thing is, you know, we struggle sometimes in our love with him. And because, and we, not because he doesn't love us, but we struggle because of that sense of self-worth and all of those things. But can I, and because of that, we're like, well, you know, I'm not good enough to do what he wants me to do. And we get we're a little gun shy about maybe what's his purpose or will for my life. But I would say this to you. He loves you with everything he has, everything he is. And the greatest commandment that he gave to us was just love me back. I love you. Will you just love me back? Because here's what he knows. And this is the whole second part. And I'm going to stay out of it, I promise. When you love someone, and you all, I think most of you have heard this, right? You will do anything for that person. Anything. You will get in your car in Houston, Texas with a teddy bear and you will drive 22 hours straight so that you can beat your, we were engaged at that point. That was a different time. But I wanted to beat her to her car before she got it for work. So I drove 22 hours. Nonstop. You know what that's called? All right, I'm going to say it. I'm not calling anybody the name, and this is probably one of the only times you'll hear me say the word. You know what that is, Bishop? It's stupid. But here is the thing. I wasn't stupid. I wanted her to know that I loved her. So I was willing to do anything to let her experience that love. And what I would say to you, he loves you. I think we've established, Jesus loves you. Do y'all got, point your finger yourself, Jesus loves me. When we begin to love him back, all of those things that were like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. I'm afraid of what his will might be for life, my life. You know what happens to all those fears and all those doubts and all those questions? You set them aside because you grab a teddy bear and you're going to drive 22 hours. Just because you want to please him. And that what I know is when we believe that he loves us and we love him, Jackie, I just want to be with him. That is the thing that I think we miss of most importance, or that sometimes we don't understand the value of, is our ability to be in his presence, to just sit with him and know that he is present with us and that he loves us. So don't let the enemy, don't let people, and don't let yourself tell you that he doesn't love you, because it is simply a lie. As we stand this morning, there is such a longing in his heart. There is such a draw and desire for him, for you, that he interrupted this program this week to say, I love you. Mike, Jesus is saying, I love you. Jeremy, Jesus loves you. Ursula, you know what? Jesus loves you. You know, and it's such a privilege. It's such a wonderful thing. Number one, we can get so caught up in doing religious stuff, reading our Bible, even in praying, even in coming to church, doing all the preparations for all the things that we have responsibilities for, that the love of him gets lost in all of that. And he's just saying to us today, I love you. Will you love me back? Will you make me the center of your universe? Can I honest to goodness, I know, and I'm not just trying to get brownie points because I got to sit in the car with her for 8 hours. But I love my wife. I know, shocking. And I want to be with her. And the more I love her, the more I want to be with her. The more I love him, guess what happens? Again, I want to be with him. Folks, Jesus is simply saying today, I love you. Will you love me back? If I'd have thought about it, I should have written a hand note, put 2 check boxes, yes or no, copied it, folded it up, and passed them out to everyone. And then let you put the little check mark and then bring them up on the altar. If I was forward thinking enough, I would have done something cool like that. But here's what I want you to know. He loves you. He desires you to love him. And he wants you to love one another. So the first thing we're going to do is, I'm just going to open the altar for a few moments. We have some things we need to pray for today when we're done. But first, if you have maybe just forgot about the love of God being the center of it, or you've felt unlovable, or you've maybe just struggled with how you see yourself in feeling that love, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar today. Just simply to come to Him and say, thank you for telling me you love me. Thank you for reminding me how much you care about me. And then just take some time and tell Him today how much you love Him. Lord, we love you so much. Father, I thank you for reminding us how much you love us. Lord, I thank you for reminding us of the privilege of just knowing you and getting to grow in a life with you. And we know that you said that as we grow in you, that our life, that the love in us, it grows more perfect because we're becoming more like you. And of course, we know that you are perfect love. So Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving each one of us in this place today. Lord, and I just love you. I love you so much. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you so much, Lord, for the way you've watched over me, taken care of me, watched over my family, the love that you have for them. Jesus, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. I love you. Lord, I pray that we would know, and we would not just emotionally know about the love that we can have for you, but Father, let it a seed of faith about the love that you have for us. Lord, let it take deep root in our hearts today. And Father, I pray that you would use it, Lord, to change us to who we need to be and to love others as we love you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. My Jesus. One of the things getting into the whole love your neighbor as yourself, there's so much more to that than. Matter of fact, my title was going to be Love Him, Love Us, Love Them originally. And Jesus is like, would you stop trying to make it complicated? Just keep it simple. And so I did, and so the title. But one of the things that we do as the body is we care about one another. Because the love your neighbor, if we're not careful, and I promise you, I'm not going to start a whole new message, but the loving your neighbor originally, in the book of Leviticus, it was about fellow Israelites and your family. So that would be the body of Christ for us. Now, Jesus pointed it outward to the lost with the story of the Good Samaritan. So it's not just the lost who is our neighbor. We are each other's neighbors. So you don't get a free pass to you. You've got to love the lost, but you don't have to love one another in the room. Because you do. And here's what I know. The Bible tells us we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to bring our problems, our sicknesses, our issues before Him. And then we're to pray. And we're to lift and care for one another.